Let's pause and pray. Father, to you belong all glory for all time, both now and forever. And to you belongs all glory for all the good that we have experienced or that others who have gone before us have experienced. All good things, good and perfect things come from your hand. Lord, we thank you that you have counted us in the building of your church, counted this place as a part of your body. We thank you that you have shown us great patience, great mercy, great grace, especially in all those moments, well, every moment that we find ourselves undeserving and unworthy. So your gift to us in giving your Son at the cross on behalf of our sins is the greatest gift that has ever or will ever be given. So may your people acknowledge that in their hearts and their lives today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we move into talking about FBC Holt Church history, which begins in 1884. As you can see on the front of our building, as you can see back here, as you can see on our website, it's always going to show you 1884. Certainly there are things in the works before then, but 1884 is where we kind of hang our hat on the beginning of the First Baptist body in this place, in this country, in this world. And before we go there, before we get into our specific history and why that's important, I always like to take us way back, because as we're a part of the universal body of Christ that he's been building and putting together since the foundations of it, back when he inaugurated it in his blood and in his body, we need to remember that that's where we find our genesis. That's where we find our foundations, our beginnings. That's where we find our birth as a church. And so what I've laid out for you today is a timeline that was put together a while back, and it only goes up to 1981, but this is good to see kind of where we've been at different points throughout the decades, starting from essentially our beginning. And we'll get into a little bit of this in a minute, but like I said, first we want to go back, right? We want to go back to how we even got here, why this place would even exist in November of 2024 in Holt, Missouri of these United States. And again, you got to go back to the cross. You got to go back even to the preaching of the gospel, the coming of the kingdom with Jesus Christ himself and his promise to build his church. And to find great, I don't want to say great pride, but great hope and great joy and great confidence in the fact that what began and what was his desire even before the foundation of the world, you now find yourselves a part of in this very moment. The greatest building project ever to be undertaken in the history of the world, you exist as a part of that. And don't forget of how that was attained at the cross. How we even find ourselves to be those who sing to Jesus, who study his word week after week, who hopefully live our lives based on what he has said and what he has done and what he has promised yet to bring to fruition. I hope that when you think about why this church exists, you think about Jesus. Pure and simple, he is the only reason why we're here. And only he could accomplish something so great as taking this 12 men who were nobodies and who were vile people and to pour into them and to use them to proclaim the truth to establish the foundation of the church, and then to take that by His Holy Spirit and spread it through the centuries, through the kingdoms of this world, across oceans, and bring it here today. All the while maintaining and sustaining and securing His written word. You understand that that absolutely has to be one of the most important parts about our history, is the fact that the Bible still exists today. On my Bible software, they have a great timeline feature. And one thing that I enjoyed about going through that timeline feature recently was tracking the history of the scriptures. Tracking how these things get protected and how they get translated and how they move from kingdom to kingdom and country to country and century to century, when it looks like in human terms that they should kind of disappear, but they don't, and they can't, because He's promised that they won't pass away, right? And if He promises He's going to do something or that something will happen, I think we should count on God well enough by now to believe that to be a fact. So here's what I like to do with history to make it really simple for people, for me especially, is take the foundation of the church in Jesus and take that fast forward 600 years. That is like the foundational early parts of our history as a church. That's when the church is birthed, it's new, it's in its infancy, and there's a lot of goodness and a lot that we should gain from how the early church organized itself. There's a lot we should pick up on how the natural outpouring of the Spirit led people to gather and to be together and stuff like that. So the first 600 years, you have the founding of the church, the spreading of the church, the spreading of the gospel. You have probably the most intense time of persecution the church has experienced to date in a sustained format. From the very beginnings, I've read those early letters, those firsthand accounts of where Christians are being accused of cannibalism because of the Lord's Supper, right? And so just stuff like that, and the way that Nero treated Christians from the beginning, how he would crucify them, and all sorts of vile, unimaginable things that took place, and yet the church grew and grew, and for the first 600 years, it's consistently growing and spreading. And then from about AD 600 till about the 1500s, you have kind of the Middle Ages, or what you have in there is even the Dark Ages. It's not that the church is not still being built in that period of time. It just becomes a little bit more difficult to see. The world grew a little dark. The gospel got distorted in most places. People were increasingly becoming illiterate, and so they weren't able to read the translations of the scriptures in that time. And then at certain times and in certain places, they were only available in, let's say, Latin or French. And the people didn't know how to read that. And so then they relied on their priest. And the priest, especially with the Catholic Church in those days, manipulated the people by being the only ones who held the scriptures. And they wouldn't even communicate the scriptures to the people in a language they understood. They would invite them to a Latin Mass, knowing nobody understood Latin, and they would give the Mass in Latin. And everybody would sit there and not understand a thing. And so it gets really dark and really dreary. But in the meantime, in the background, you have men like Tyndale who are translating the scriptures and who are taking them across borders and kind of smuggling, right, these translations of the Bibles and efforts to get it to the common man. And then today, 541 years ago, a man named Martin Luther was born. And Martin Luther kind of set the candle ablaze that became the Reformation, that became getting the scriptures into the hands of the common man and the common woman. Calling out the Catholic Church for their misuse of their position, calling out the Catholic Church for their heresy in several things, and then himself bringing the clarity and the glory of the gospel into the home of the common man. And then it just continued from there. And then you have John Calvin, and you have these other men that continue to take up this mantle of bringing the scriptures and the gospel and the words of Jesus to bear on the lives and hearts of men and women. And that is where we then find that Protestantism or the faith outside of the Roman Catholic Church comes across the ocean to the West. And then you have foundational denominations like the Anabaptist and then eventually Methodist and regular Baptist, if you want to call them that, and all these sort of Protestant religions, and that's where we find ourselves today. So that is a extreme, simple and fast-forward view of history, beginning with Jesus, of how we get here today. And certainly it's worth looking into that throughout our lives just to be amazed again at how from Acts 28, the end of Acts, God continues to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to build his church. And so every time that I talk about or teach Acts and you get to the end of it, you have to remind people that we are a continuation of what was happening there. We're a continuation of the missional efforts of Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles. We are living in those times still today, that these things are happening and progressing until we reach what is to be fulfilled in the Revelation. So we are in the midst of this. Looking into our church history then a little bit, as it begins in 1884, you can see there through your timeline just some different bullet points of things that happened here. You can see when the building gets established. You can see when the parsonage gets established. You can see when they start hiring and paying a pastor. You can see when what we sit in and enjoy today becomes what we know it as today. And so anytime anybody ever asks about the physical nature of our building or our church, I like to remind them that we are still in the original building. And they say, well, when was that built? As far as I can gather, the late 1880s. And we find ourselves here today through different remodels and iterations, but the building is still there. And not that the building is that important in and of itself, but what it represents is the fact that there has continued to be, I would even argue, overall, a faithful gospel witness in this place, or coming forth from this place. And I think that's significant. And I think that's rare. And especially, I think that we have held the major doctrines here since our inception. Certainly, you can see as you move through this timeline that I've handed out that there are problems in our history at times, but there's problems in my personal history. There's problems in your personal history. Our history as a church is not going to be perfect, and certainly it's not, especially as you look at 1924. But it has continued under the grace of God. It has. We've continued to take the Lord's Supper. We've continued to baptize people through immersion. We've continued to ordain deacons and even pastors. We've continued to witness to the community. We've continued to value the stewardship of the finances the Lord's entrusted to us to carry out this ministry. We've continued to contribute to missions locally, nationally, and globally. So I think overall, we should be encouraged. But I also think we should acknowledge where our history hasn't been so bright. And acknowledge that, you know, if people look at a list like this 50 years from now, are the years that we're existing in going to show themselves faithful? Or are we going to have blemishes in our timeline where people kind of have to grimace about when they share it? There is a way to do that. There is a way to make sure that we honor the Lord in the years that we have been given the stewardship here. And that is simply to look to Jesus. That is simply at all times to look to Him and His Word, and to not be drawn away or not to be overly influenced by the culture or the times or what's going on, but to simply stay the course with what He has said and what He maintains at all times. The way that the timeline of our history continues in a God-glorifying way is by recognizing that God is unchanging. That just because we're experiencing certain things at certain times in our culture does not mean that what God has said and who God is any different than before. That the things that He has ordained and commanded for His church to do and to walk in, and how He's even commanded for His church to be ordered, has not changed, will not change. And it does become very difficult for us to exist here at times. But that is a promise, right? Jesus says, look, if they persecuted the master, the teacher, what are they going to do to you? It's to be expected. In fact, for following Jesus and for staying on His righteous path, that is going to be offensive to the world in which we live. And we also like to recognize this, that we are aliens here. We are sojourners, the Bible calls us. We are foreigners in this. This is not our home. We have been granted to live in a time and in a place where we can place a building down. We can freely, in an unhindered way, communicate the gospel and live this faith out loud in this place. We can influence the community. We can invite people in. We have such an unprecedented time in history to do this. But it's temporary. Our time here is borrowed. It's granted. We're not setting up shop forever. We're just conducting operations in enemy territory until the King comes in victory. And then this place won't even exist. We won't know anything about it. We will know a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and it will be glorious. And it will not, what we have now will not be worth comparing to what is to come. But right now, like I said, we have a stewardship to continue in to make sure that the generations that come after us, if the Lord tarries, will remain faithful to the gospel here in this place. And so we do that, right, by establishing a statement of faith. We do that by continuing to raise up men and women in faithful ministry. We do that by holding up the Word of God as the Word of God. We do that by continuing to point each other back to Jesus and who He is and what He said. We do that by pointing our children there so that the faith is held in trust from generation to generation. So on our website, in the About section, you can go to our story and you can find this, that the first Sunday sermon for FBC Holt took place on March 16, 1884. The sermon was on Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I find that significant, maybe even just personally, because Luke 12, especially with in that passage where you find verse 32, mirrors Matthew 6. And what we find there is Jesus' call for His disciples throughout all generations to not worry, to not be prominently and preeminently concerned with the things that the nations are concerned with. What you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll drink, like the necessities of life. He is telling you, don't worry about it. Your great concern here is to seek first the kingdom. I'll make sure that you have provision for what I have laid out for you to do here in this time and in this place. But you seek first the kingdom. And then in that passage in Luke 12, it comes to that point where he's telling the little flock to not fear, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, you are going to be the minority here. You're going to be the outcast here. But that should not cause you fear. You should have peace in the fact that your Father, who is sovereign ruler over all creation, over all cosmos, and over all the universe, is desiring to give you his kingdom, which is far greater and far more substantial and far more glorious than anything you experience here. So if you get downcast and upset that as a Christian, it's harder for you to get the necessities of life, or it's harder for you to exist because people hate you because you follow Christ, don't worry. The kingdom belongs to you. And the kingdom is not passing away. The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom is here to stay forever. Everything that the church experiences as she exists and is being built in this world before the end of all things, everything she's experiencing is temporary. Everything she's experiencing is passing away. Every kingdom that she's ever existed in, under whatever ruler she's ever existed under, they are passing away. In fact, the Lord has promised to make them a footstool for his son, and to make the sons and daughters of the kingdom rulers over these things for all eternity. And so you have to have faith in that if you're going to continue as a church in the world, that something better is coming. Something better is at play. Something better is being held for you in the hands of the sovereign God that can't compare, that these things can't compare to. And so we find that we are still here. We're still doing this thing. We're still gathering here on Maple Street. I was confused about Main Street for a second. We're here on Maple Street still, because the Lord has ordained it, not because we've been awesome throughout the century, throughout the decades. It's because he's ordained that we would be here. And it, you know, in his sovereignty, tonight we're going to ordain some more deacons. We're going to carry on the biblical tradition of calling out those men amongst us that are qualified to lead serving for the church, qualified to hold that office and called and equipped to demonstrate the faith in that office. And one thing that we also see that is kind of a tough point, not only in our history, but in the history of so many modern churches, is a long list of pastors. I've seen a list of pastors here. It's long. And I think the average tenure for a pastor throughout our history can't be more than 3 or 4 years. And to me, that's sad. To me, that shouldn't be. We shouldn't look to our elders as transient. We shouldn't look to our position as FBC Holt as just a stop along the way. We are Christ's body. We need shepherds. We need people to stay and to be part of our lives and to grow with us as a family. And so when you see other men up here or leading other Bible studies or services, you're seeing an attempt to raise up elders so that we don't have to worry about losing an elder or a pastor. That they're here. You know, Paul tells Titus that he left him in Crete to put things in order and to establish in every city raising up elders. We've got to be about that. People that know you, people that know the area, people that stay here. And look, we have to be honest too, and I've been saying this for a long time now, or a relatively long time, that whenever we find that we have to form a pastor search committee to find a pastor, something has gone wrong. In other words, we should have qualified men here that can lead the flock. We don't need to go find a stranger to come in and lead the flock that doesn't know them and then has to spend several years getting to know them. We should have those guys. We do have those guys. The Lord has provided them for us. And the Lord has been gracious to us to not let things go awry, because there are wolves in sheep's clothing at work right now. And the Lord has been gracious to you up to this point to not allow any of them in here. And that's a testimony to those that have been here and have stayed and have held the faith. That you've exercised good discernment and you haven't let them in. But it doesn't mean that they still can't get in. So raise up elders from among you. Continue the ministry. Raise up men that are established in the things that you hold dear. And then you'll never have a pause, so to speak. You'll never be without a shepherd. And I love that. And I think that's the way that the Bible directs us to go. So I want to look in Acts 28 for a second. Paul has made his way to Rome. He's found himself in front of Felix and other leaders. He's appealed to his Roman citizenship, which was smart. And he's finding himself in house arrest, so to speak. And I want you to see what happens at the end of Acts with Paul. And then how we're going to see ourselves continuing that today. So Paul is, again, under house arrest. He's kind of confined now to where he has landed in Rome. And so they set a day in Acts 28:23 for Paul, and they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly bearing witness about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. So let's stop here. To carry on the main tenets of our faith, the doctrines of our faith, we use the whole Bible. May this never become a place where we disconnect, so to speak, from a part of the Bible, the Old Testament. Paul is sharing the gospel about Jesus Christ himself from the law and the prophets, okay? And Paul knows the scriptures better than anybody, probably by heart. And he knows now that is Jesus there in those scriptures. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others were not believing. And when they disagreed with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one word. What was that word? Here's what he says. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. they will also hear. Now remember what I said about the Old Testament. God is building his church. Is it just comprised of those who physically come from the line of Abraham? No, it's built physically from the people who have the faith of Abraham, who hear the words of God and believe him, Jew or Gentile. That's how you get to America 2024 with a gospel-believing church today. Because Paul communicated the gospel from the scriptures to Jews and Gentiles. And he's also referencing Isaiah 6, which Jesus references in Matthew 13 when he's talking about why he speaks in parables. He speaks in parables because God is shaming the wise things of this world and using the foolish things, so to speak, to bring him glory. In other words, he's taking those wicked, filthy Gentiles and he is creating a holy, righteous people, a royal priesthood. And to him belongs all honor and glory for that forever. So that now we are always going to encounter men and women as sinners this side of heaven. And the gospel says, I don't care where you come from, as long as you are a sinner, the word of God is for you. If you don't find yourself in that category, then it's not for you. You won't hear it, you won't receive it, you won't perceive it, and you won't return and be healed. Those that do will receive the salvation of God and will be included in his family, in the building of his church. So how do we continue in that? We preach the gospel to whoever will hear it, just like Paul. It doesn't matter. And we understand that there's going to be a lot of people who won't receive it. So do we lose heart? Do we give up? Do we quit? Do we shut this thing down? People aren't listening. People aren't paying attention. People don't care. No. Paul didn't stop. The Jews may have departed from his lodging. They're disputing about this. But what did he do? Well, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence unhindered. Now, that means two things, that he found himself in a place and in a time where people could freely come and go from Paul's lodging and could hear the gospel all day long, and literally all day long, from morning till evening. But it also means this, Paul had reached a point in time in his history, where he had been through trial, where he had been through suffering, when a resiliency had been strengthened in him, even through weakness, because Paul had found himself at oftentimes ready to die, had found himself at point in times through persecution pretty much dead. And yet, as the Lord delivered from each of those circumstances, he understood that his role was to, as long as he was going to continue here with us, to continue to share this word so that Jesus would build his church and that Jew or Gentile would be saved. And so we find him doing what he's communicating in Romans 1, being not ashamed of the gospel, unhindered by sharing it in enemy territory, being confident in it. Why? What's he say in Romans 1:16? It's the power of God to save, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Confidence in the gospel will continue not only our history, not only that we still exist 50 years from now, but how do we want this place to exist 50 years from now? We want it to exist as a place where the Lord's name is made holy, as a place where people can actually not only hear the gospel, but see the gospel. So our mindset is not just for how am I going to finish out the next year, or the next 5 years, or the next 10 years. Our mindset should be, how am I going to entrust the gospel to the next generation here? How are we preparing them for whatever that generation is going to encounter? How have we established the faith in even the traditions that we hold on to that will continue to communicate the precious truths that we hold here? That comes in large part from the men and women that you call to lead and how they lead those efforts. It comes in large part through prayer. Is the church dependent on the Father? Or do we simply look at our budget numbers and our attendance and say, oh, well, it's okay? Because whether there's a little bit of people coming through the door or a lot of people coming through the door, our dependence on the Lord does never change. It has to be maintained. So in order to go forward, what's the action steps? Number one, depend on the Lord. This is His church. He's going to build it. We're not going to build it. Depend on Him. And how we do that is prayer. Number two, hold fast to the gospel. That's why I've hoped to establish a vision during my time here that we are seeing you see Him. Everything we do, we say, we teach has to point to Jesus. If He is not the mainstay here, if He's not the reason for why we gather on Sunday to worship, if He's not the reason for why we gather in these Bible studies, if He's not the reason for why we have Sunday school, if He's not the reason for why we do a harvest party and so on and so forth, then we might as well just turn into a motivational seminar every week. We are here to worship Him, period. We are not here to consume another form of entertainment throughout our week. We are here to give Him praise and honor and glory. We are here to point each other back to Him, as surely our week shakes us up and throws us for a loop at times, and Satan attacks us or we're struggling with our own flesh. We come here to be reminded of Him. And the Holy Spirit's main job, by the way, is to remind us of what He said. So number three, we hold fast to the Scriptures. We meditate on them, we study them, we read them, we share them, we speak them, we sing them. We never, ever let this go. And we never, ever try and do something other than what the Scriptures communicate. We never try and find truth outside of it, because this is truth. We never find that we grow in any other way spiritually, but through the sanctifying work of God in His Holy Spirit, applying the Scriptures to our lives. We even find that that's how we do family, how we do marriage. The Scriptures concern everything to do with life and godliness. And to ever throw them asunder or to place them alongside something else is to put them in a position where they don't belong. God has spoken, and we are to listen. So we take those three things and we move forward. And we praise God that we are allowed and blessed and enabled to continue to move forward, and that we don't find ourselves wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. We always know where to look, and we'll never be lost if we look at those three things. So be encouraged by what history has led us to this point, and be excited about where the Lord would lead us from here. Respond to Him now, and then we'll stand and sing.